have a chat?
Yeah, sure. Shoot.
Let's be friends?
Friends.
Friends. Yeah, yeah. Right.
You're the best.
Yep, okay.
You're stressing me out. What?
Is this how it's supposed to be?
Why is this so difficult?
What can I do to make things better?
Marriage?
Sorry.
No. I'm sorry.
We're in this together.
Relationships
are complicated. Let's talk about it.
Let's talk.
Well, hey, welcome to First Church. So glad you guys are here. If you're new, my name's Chad. Welcome. We are just so glad that you chose to carve out some time and worship with us today. In addition to this great crowd we have on site, we have a whole bunch of people joining us online as well. I just checked. We've got David and Cherokee and Sherry and Cynthia and a whole bunch of others. So if you are here in the room, would you get loud? Put your hands together. Welcome in our online family. So glad you guys are joining us also for worship. And I am pumped to continue our series, Let's Talk About It, about relationships. But before I do, I have a big announcement to make for our church family. You guys know that for some time we've been working on getting 15 additional acres of land that run adjacent to our current property. And that's a piece of land coming from the Larkin Bailey Foundation. We've been working with them for some time. And today I can announce we have officially closed on that land. So yeah, we can celebrate that. It's exciting so that we won't be landlocked anymore. We've got more room to grow. And in case you're unfamiliar with this land, take a look at this video. So we were offered this land for $1.5 million. It's 15 total acres. We actually purchased 10 of those acres, and the foundation gifted us five. And we feel like this is a godsend. For commercial property, that is a great price. And we feel like this was an opportunity that God just put into our lap. And so we're excited about it. However, we just want to be transparent with you. That $1.5 million for that land, even though it's a great deal and it's an awesome opportunity, it was something that we did not budget for. It was something that came on at the last minute. And so we appreciate your continued generosity and your investment in the kingdom work that is taking place here. Because between that extra $1.5 million and the increased inflation costs because of construction, we are having to be very, very good stewards of the money that God has given us. But we appreciate your continued support of the advancement of God's kingdom, because together we continue to pave the way for the next generation to know Jesus. And thank you so much for being a church that believes in the next generation, but also believes in advancing God's kingdom. So I'm excited about our future. Hopefully you guys are as well. But I'm also excited about our sermon series today. Now, I'm not excited to preach on this series because it's one of my favorite topics to talk about. Because just imagine being in my shoes. It's a series on relationships. So I get to talk about relationships to an audience this size and this diverse. I mean, it's not the easiest job in the world. I will acknowledge that. But I'm excited about the series and about this sermon today because I know how much we need it, how much we all need it. Because all of us are like the rest of us. All of us have relationship issues. Whether it's between a husband and wife, or with a coworker, teammate, person you go to school with, whether it's between some other family member, like a sibling or a child-parent relationship, or maybe your in-laws. I know nobody ever has problems with their in-laws, but whoever it is, we all have relationship issues. Relationships can be really hard at times, really difficult at times. Relationships can be complicated. And they start being complicated at a very young age. I found this video a while back of some siblings that were at a indoor trampoline park, I think. There was this like foam pit and they were trying to joust and fight one another. And take a look what happened. Here's the video. It's two sisters going at it. And you can imagine what's going to happen. One of them is eventually going to win and knock the other one off. That's not a huge surprise as the mom videos this. But then she goes after her little brother. Yeah. Now, just to let you know, little brother was not hurt, okay? The mom posted that online, so he was fine. But just proves relationships are complicated, and they're sometimes difficult. And that's why I think this series is so important, because the Bible teaches us that one of the reasons why our relationships are complicated is because we are so different. God has made us all unique and different in our own way. That's why the Bible celebrates this. David in the book of Psalms writes this. He's writing this to God, and listen to what he says. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. All of us are wonderfully complex. We've been made wonderfully complex by God himself. That's part of his design. And because we are all different and because we are all unique, that's what makes life exciting and fun and fulfilling, but also it can lead to some complications if we're not careful. Because let's face it, we all are different. I mean, in our world today, there are Pepsi and there are Coke people. There are Taco Bell people and Taco Bueno people, right? There are Starbucks people, Dunkin' Donuts people. There are Target people, Walmart people. There are morning people and people who hate morning people. There are beach people, mountain people. There are OSU fans, Cowboys fans. There are OU Sooner fans, right? There are all types. There are minivan people and SUV people. There are cat people and normal people. I mean, there are all types of people out there. That was a joke. Come on, give me, well, it was kind of a joke. But anyway, there are all types of people. And we're all different and we're all unique. And like I said, that's not a bad thing unless we let it be. Because we have an enemy who wants to use our differences against us, who wants to weaponize our differences. And because we are all different, conflict is going to come. Tension is going to develop. And we as followers of Jesus are not exempt from that. As followers of Jesus, we are still going to experience friction in our relationships. It's going to happen. The difference is how we respond to that conflict, how we respond to that tension, to that friction. Because we are called to respond to it differently than everyone else. And that's important for us to keep in mind, because one thing that I have realized in my own life, and you've probably realized this as well, it's hard to be happy when your relationships aren't healthy. It's really hard to be happy when your relationships aren't healthy. So in this series, what we're doing is we are looking at time-tested wisdom from God's word that has proven effective for thousands of years. Because you see, all of us were created by God, so he knows us best. And God is the designer of relationships. So that means he knows how to do relationships best. And if we will listen to him, no matter where we are right now, he can breathe life into our relationships. And right now, if you're in a broken relationship, or an unhealthy one, or maybe it's just not where it should be, God can fix what is broken. God has the power to heal and restore what is broken. And that's what we get promises like this one from the book of Isaiah. It says that he will give beauty for ashes, joy instead of mourning, praise instead of heaviness. And maybe that's what you need right now in your marriage, in a friendship, in some family dispute that you're having right now. God can breathe life into any relationship we have if we will listen to him and if we will allow him to. You see, great relationships are possible, but they're not typical. The Bible teaches great relationships are possible, but they're not typical in our world. Because in our world, in our culture, we tend to ignore God's wisdom and try to do relationships our own way. We try to follow the example of this world, and that always leads to disaster. That's why the Bible warns us in the book of Romans. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. If you want your relationships to turn out like everyone else's, then do what everybody else does. But if you want your relationships to be what God designed them to be, then you gotta listen to him. Because we do have an enemy, as I said, who wants to hijack what God intended for our good. And one of the primary weapons that Satan uses to hijack our relationships is conflict. And we're gonna look at a passage today where conflict got in the way of what was once a healthy relationship between two people. So if you have your Bibles or a Bible app on your phone or tablet, we're gonna be in the book of 2 Samuel in the Old Testament, chapter 6. And while you're turning there, getting to 2 Samuel chapter 6, let me give you a little bit of background. There are different types of narratives in the Bible. You Bible scholars know this. There are, well, prescriptive narrative texts, and there are descriptive narrative texts. Now, prescriptive texts are those texts that present a historical example for us to follow. In other words, this is the way that God wants it to be. These people did it right. These people followed God's advice and God's wisdom and God's truth, and so they did it right. So follow their example. This is the way it's supposed to be. But then there are also descriptive narrative texts in the Bible. And these descriptive texts are what happens when we do it the world's way. And we're given these texts to remind us of what not to do. Don't do this. Stay away from this. And we can learn from the historical examples of those who made mistakes, who came before us. And we can learn what needs to change. And 2 Samuel chapter 6, the passage that we're going to be studying today, is definitely a descriptive text. And it takes place, it's about two people, David and his wife, Michal. Now, David, you've probably heard of before. This is the same David of David and Goliath fame, okay? The one who defeated the giant. It's also the same David who later became king over Israel and was known for being the greatest king in Israel's history. David was a godly man. In fact, the Bible says he was known for being a man after God's own heart. He's a good guy, godly man who followed God. And because he followed God, God gave him great military and political success. Not only that, when he became king, a great spiritual revival took place throughout the nation of Israel. This is the David that we're talking about. Now, Michal, his wife, you may not be as familiar with. Michal was the daughter of the king before David, a guy named Saul, King Saul. And Michal grew up in King Saul's household. She grew up in the royal family. But she loved David. She was crazy about David. In fact, the Bible plainly says this about her. It says, now Saul's daughter Michal was in love with David. And she was. She protected David at times. She made sacrifices for David. She even chose David over her own daddy, who was the king, who wanted to kill David at one point. I mean, Michal was crazy about David. And for that matter, David was crazy about Michal. At one point, David is like negotiating with a foreign power, and this foreign power had actually taken some of the Israelites captive, and they had taken Michal captive. And as they're trying to work out a peace agreement, listen to what David says to their leader. David says, all right, David replied, but I will not negotiate with you, to this foreign leader. I will not negotiate with you unless you bring back my wife, Michal, Saul's daughter. Before we talk about political peace, before we talk about our two nations, before we get into any of that stuff, which will affect thousands of lives, I want you to bring back my wife. Because David was crazy about Michal, and he wanted his wife back. David and Michal, at one point, had a healthy, loving relationship. But when we get to 2 Samuel chapter 6, we see that some serious friction has developed between the two. See, David has been king of Israel now for about a decade, and things are going great. Like I said, God's giving him military success. He's giving him political success. A spiritual revival is breaking out and taking place. And part of this spiritual revival was David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, the capital city of Israel, because the Ark of the Covenant represented God's presence among the people. And so they bring back the Ark of the Covenant because David wants everybody to know that God is at the center of their nation's leadership. God is at the center of their capital. God is the true king over Israel. And so as they bring the Ark of the Covenant back to the city of Jerusalem, a great parade breaks out. I mean, all the people come out. They line the streets. They're celebrating. And the Bible says this about the celebration. It says that as David is bringing the Ark back into the city of God, the city of David, there's a great celebration occurring, and David gets caught up in it. He gets so excited that he starts to worship, and he worships in a way like the king before him, Saul, never did. David starts to worship like any peasant would, like any commoner would, like any slave would, for that matter. He gets caught up in this celebration where people are lining the streets, there's music and there's dancing, and David participates in it, and look at what happens. It says, David, wearing a linen ephod, danced before the Lord with all of his might, while he and the entire house of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts and the sound of trumpets as the Ark of the Lord was entering the city of David. Michael, here's his wife, Michael, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, she despised him in her heart. Now, it's easy to want to demonize Michael in this passage. And I've heard sermons and lessons where people have demonized Michael. They say, how dare she? David is just sincerely, genuinely worshiping God. How dare she judge him for that? Her heart wasn't right, and maybe it wasn't. And it's easy to pile on her and jump on her and give her a hard time and criticize her, demonize her for what she did here. But before we do that, I want for us to understand why she reacted the way she did. Because I don't think David was necessarily doing anything wrong. I think his worship was genuine. And I think it was God-honoring. I don't think David was doing anything wrong. But why did Michael react the way she did? Let's put ourselves in her shoes just for a moment and try to understand her for a second. So you remember what I said? Michael grew up in a royal family. She grew up the daughter of the king that reigned before David. She knew how kings were supposed to act. She had been around her daddy. She had also seen other kings, been around other royal families from other nations. Kings in this day and age were supposed to act dignified. They weren't supposed to act like peasants and slaves. And in this day and age, no man of nobility or influence would ever dance around in public, especially not just wearing an ephod, okay? They wouldn't do that. She knew that. She was raised in such a way where she knew that a king was supposed to be distinguished from everyone else and not just act like everybody else. That's all she had ever known. That's all she'd ever been taught. That's what she was used to. And when she saw her husband, who's now the king, act like a peasant in his worship before God, she was floored. She had never seen anything like that before. She was uncomfortable. She didn't know what to think. She was bothered by it because this went against everything she had always known. And that's why I think Michael reacts the way that she does in this moment. And so when David comes home later that day, he's still on cloud nine. He's still celebrating, but Michael is waiting for him at the door. And when he gets home, and she confronts him, well, David, this man after God's own heart, doesn't handle the conflict very well. Here's what happened. It says, when David returned home to bless his household, Michal, daughter of Saul, came out to meet him and said, how the king of Israel has distinguished himself today. Do you hear the sarcasm in her voice? Disrobing in the sight of the slave girls of his servants as any vulgar fellow would. I don't know why, but I feel like she said that in an English accent. I don't know. It just sounds like that to me. But anyway, David said to Michael, it was before the Lord who chose me rather than your father. Okay, hit pause for a second. If you are ever having an argument with your wife, men, do not criticize her daddy, okay? That's not going to win the argument, but that's what David does. who chose me rather than your father or anyone from his house when he appointed me. Now, you're going to see a common theme here. Me, ruler over the Lord's people, Israel. I will celebrate before the Lord. I will become even more undignified than this. And I will be humiliated in my own eyes. But by these slave girls you spoke of, I will be held in honor. First of all, David has an eye problem. He makes this all about him. And one other side note, not only does David bring up her daddy, look what else he does. Well, if you won't respect me, those slave girls will. He compares her to other women. Guys, don't do that, okay? That's a mistake. David, this man after God's own heart, does not handle this conflict very well. Instead of listening to her, hearing her out, what does he do? I'm better than your daddy. God knows it. Everybody knows it. It's all about me. And if you won't respect me, I can point you to some women who will. And this thing blows up. So much so that the very next line in this passage says this. And Michal, daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Now, I have heard this passage preached on before, and people have said that was a curse sent from God. The reason why Michal was not able to have children was because God closed her womb as a punishment from God or as discipline from God for criticizing David's worship. There's just one problem with that interpretation. The Bible never says that. And typically, whenever God punishes somebody or disciplines somebody in Scripture, the Bible tells us that God is doing that. And there are passages in the Bible where it says God closed the womb of a woman or opened up the womb of a woman, that God intervened. Doesn't say that here. No, it just says that a great conflict occurred, a fight broke out, and after the fight, Michal never had any kids. And I think the reason for that is because Michal and David never reconciled after this. Michal and David never came back together and did the thing that husbands and wives do in order to have children. I'm trying to keep this G-rated, okay? You know what I'm saying, right? They never came back together. Here's the thing. We will hear about other wives that David has, and we will hear about the other children or the children that David has. But we never hear about Michal again in the Bible. She didn't die. He didn't kick her out of the house. She's still in the household. She's just not a factor in David's life anymore. The conflict ended up destroying the relationship that they had. James E. Smith, he's an Old Testament scholar, and he writes in his commentary on this passage these words: the placement of this verse at this point in the passage suggests that Michael's condition was connected to the permanent estrangement between David and Michal. Now, it didn't have to end this way. I mean, obviously, there were probably some other underlying issues that led to this point. But whatever those issues were, this could have been a turning point. This could have been a moment where David and Michal talked about their differences and they worked this out. And it may have taken some time, but they could have come out on the other side of this conflict better, healthier than what they were before. But that's not what happened. They allowed for Satan to use this conflict as a weapon against them, and the conflict destroyed their relationship. Now, like I said, this is a descriptive passage. This is telling us what not to do. And I think there's a lot of application for us today, not just if you're married. There's definitely application if you're married, but really the application about what to do when conflict arises is for all of us, no matter what relationships we have. The principles found in this passage can be applied towards a friendship or some other family relationship or a coworker or whatever. And so that's what I want to look at today. What is the Bible trying to tell us from this descriptive example? And the first is this. The first thing it's telling us is this. When conflict arises, we need to choose to act rather than react. See, we have a tendency sometimes when we get emotional or upset or angry or we start to feel the back of our neck getting red or whatever, we have a tendency to just have a knee-jerk emotional reaction. And in my experience, Those emotional reactions often lead me to say things that I later regret. And so in those moments when we are tempted to react, what the Bible is telling us to do is to hit pause and to act instead of react. Act in a godly way, a God-honoring way. Act in a way that reflects the character of Jesus. Because if not, if we don't choose to hit pause and walk away from that situation, pray about the situation and say, okay, God, how should I act in this moment? Or what can I do in order to help this situation? If we don't hit pause, then we are going to emotionally react and we're going to do something or say something that we will later regret. Because our first instinct often is not right, especially in one of these situations. That's why the Bible tells us this. Peter writes, live in harmony with one another. Be sympathetic. Love as brothers. Be compassionate and humble. Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult, but with blessing. In other words, when somebody insults you, criticizes you, don't return the favor. As followers of Jesus, we're not called to return the favor. We're not called to repay evil with evil. We're called to repay evil with a blessing. In other words, we as followers of Jesus respond to wrong with right. Now, I know that's hard to do. I'm not saying it's easy. And that's not the way that the world functions. I know. But we're called to live different lives. And when we respond to wrong with right, not only is it better for us emotionally, and spiritually, physically, it's better for our relationship, and the world notices as well. And the Bible repeatedly teaches us this. Paul says the same thing in Romans. Listen to what he says in Romans 12. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. There's that line again, right? Be careful to do what is right in the eyes. Be careful to do what is right. When you start to get emotional, when you start to get upset, when you start to get angry, rather than just reacting, hit pause. Pray about, think about what's right in that moment, what God wants you to do in that moment. Choose to act, not react. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, not on the other person, but as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Because conflict is no match for grace. Now, I am not saying, before I go on, I am not saying that if you are in an abusive relationship, that you shouldn't get out of that unhealthy, abusive situation. I'm not saying that. And the Bible isn't saying that. You should seek help to get out of that situation. And if you need that help from our church, we're here for you, okay? But what this passage is teaching us, what these passages are teaching us, is that when you face a conflict in a relationship, your response should be grace always. That's what we're called to do because that's what God did for us. We're called to be proactive peacemakers. In other words, we don't wait for the other person to make the first move. We make the first move. Why? That's what God did for us. He didn't wait on us to get our act together. He made the first move in order to restore the relationship between us. And so that's why whenever we start to get emotional or upset, we need to hit pause and ask the question, what can I do to make this situation better? Because here's the thing, and we see this in this example of David and Michael. You can be right in an argument and respond the wrong way. You can be right in an argument and react in an unhealthy, unchristian, unbiblical, ungodly way. Just because you're right doesn't mean you have the right to respond however you want to. You can be right and react in the wrong way. And let me just have another side note here, okay? Please, please think about that before you post anything on social media. You can post something on Facebook or whatever that is right and still look like a jerk. And we need to remember that we represent Jesus. And you can post things on social media and be right and embarrass Jesus. Just because you're right doesn't mean you have the right to respond however you want to. We need to make sure that we are responding as Jesus would respond. And that's a game changer. Because a lot of times what ends up happening is we end up building fences and barriers and walls that last forever that don't have to because we respond to a conflict the wrong way. I heard the story years ago in Alberta, Canada. There was a farmer who had land that ran parallel to another farmer, and this one guy decided he wanted to start to run livestock, and so he went to his neighbor and he said, "Hey, we need to build a fence because I want to make sure that my livestock stays on my land." And his neighbor said, "We don't need a fence. You need to build a fence. I don't want a fence." And so the guy ended up building a fence on his own. And after the fence was built, his neighbor came back out and he said, "Hey, it looks like we have a fence now." And the first guy said, "No, we don't have a fence. I have a fence. I had the land surveyed and I intentionally built the fence 2 yards away from the property line so that if one day you ever decide to raise livestock, if any of your animals come over onto my land, I'm going to shoot them dead." And so a few years passed, and the other neighbor decided he wanted to run livestock as well. So guess what he had to do? He had to build another fence that ran alongside the one that was already built to make sure his animals didn't cross over onto his neighbor's land. And for years, for over a half a mile stretch, two fences ran side by side. And I imagine that when those two grumpy old men died, their entire community laughed at them and said, "Why? How stupid, how foolish." And that's what happens a lot of times. People look at our situation where we're in the midst of this conflict, they're like, "You know it doesn't have to be that way." But a lot of times we allow for it to be, and we just continue to allow for those fences and barriers to be there forever when God knows they don't have to be. Second, this passage is teaching us that when conflict arises, we need to focus on the good in the other person. Because we have a tendency to focus on the bad, to focus on the negative. But what you magnify, you get more of. It's just like if you use a magnifying glass. If you're looking at a magnifying glass, what you have right in front of you is bigger. You get more of that in your line of sight. But you miss everything else around you. I remember one time, my son Alex, one of his grandparents gave him a magnifying glass, and he was a lot younger then, and we were out in our backyard, and he's looking at bugs and grass and dirt and all sorts of stuff, and he's fascinated by what he's seeing. And all of a sudden, this really big, beautiful butterfly came by, and my wife, Allison, she goes, "Hey, look at that butterfly." And Alex is still looking at the magnifying glass, saying, where? And we're like, "No, look up. You got to look away from it." And sometimes I think that's what we need to do in our relationships as well. We're just focused on the negative, and that's all magnified, and we forget there's good in the other person. And we miss that good because our focus is wrong. See, that's why the Bible tells us in Philippians chapter 4, it says, "Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things." In other words, focus on the good. Now, the Bible is not teaching us that we ignore problems, we sweep them under the rug, or we just forget about them, or anything like that. It's not what it's saying. We deal with conflict when it arrives. But as we deal with conflict in our relationships, we focus on the good in the other person. And that's a game changer. Imagine how this passage that we just read would have turned out if David or Michael would have done that. What if Michael, when she's watching from that window, seeing David dance around like he was, what if she would have said, "Okay, I don't like that, but I know my husband's a good man. I know he loves God. I know he has the best of intentions. He's a good leader. Our country needs him. And I know he loves me, and he's made sacrifices for me. I don't like what he's doing. I'm going to talk to him about that. We're going to have a conversation. I'm going to figure out why he did that. We're going to talk about it. But I know he's a good man, and I know that he means well." I bet you the situation would have ended differently. Or the opposite. What if when David got home, Michael was still mad, but as he sees this conflict play out, David responded differently. And David said, "Okay, I feel like I was right in how I worshiped. I didn't do anything wrong, but there's a reason why my wife feels this way. She's a good woman. She's made sacrifices for me. We've been through thick and thin together. I know she loves me. And for some reason, she's offended by this. She's upset. I want to hear her out because I know she's a good woman and I want to know why she feels the way she feels. I want to hear her out. I feel like the situation would have ended totally different. But instead of focusing on the good, they just focus on the negative. And the story ended like probably neither of them wanted it to. There's one more truth here we can get from this passage, and that is when conflict arises, we need to remember God's grace. It amazes me how we want to personally receive God's grace, but we are so hesitant to extend it to someone else. See, if we're having trouble forgiving somebody else, if we're having trouble showing grace to somebody else, it's probably because our relationship with God isn't what it should be, because our vertical relationship with Him affects all the horizontal relationships we have on earth. And when you constantly remember what God has done for you, you then have the capacity to forgive and show grace to someone else, because even though they don't deserve it, even though they haven't earned it, even though they haven't made the first move, you can show grace to somebody else because that's what God did for you when you didn't deserve it and you didn't earn it and you didn't make the first move. And that's what Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus says, so if you are presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, you go to worship and you suddenly remember you got a problem with somebody else, they got a problem with you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Why does Jesus say that? Why does Jesus say, if you're in the middle of worship and you realize that somebody has something against you, you need to go and reconcile with that person, do whatever you can to reconcile with them before you finish your worship? Why did Jesus say that? Because Jesus knows you cannot be as close to God as you need to be when you are creating distance between you and one of His children. Our horizontal relationships affect our vertical relationship. Our vertical relationship with God affects our horizontal relationships. And so we need to constantly be remembering what God has done for us, thanking Him for that, appreciating that, realizing what He's done for us, because as you understand God's grace more, He gives you the capacity to extend His grace to others. And that takes humility, because we have to be willing to own what we can own and admit our mistakes. And even if we feel like we've done nothing wrong, to say, okay, but I want to make sacrifices for somebody that I love and I care about. See, you can't end hostility without humility. You can't end hostility without humility. And I know that humility is not something that the world praises. See, the world is all about stepping on people in order to get ahead. The world is all about knocking people off the ladder. The world is all about having the upper hand. I get that. But if you want a relationship like the world has, go for it and see where that gets you. I don't want that, and God doesn't want that for me or for you. He is the designer of relationships, and if we will humble ourselves and actually listen to Him, His wisdom, He can breathe life into any relationship we have. This guy right here, his name is Lawrence Ripple, he's a picture of what happens when you do relationships the world's way. He robbed a bank a few years ago in Kansas City, made the news. You can Google his name and find out the story. And when he went to this bank with a gun, pointed the gun at the clerk and said, I want you to fill up this duffel bag with money, and so she did. And then after he got the money, he went back and he sat down on a bench in this bank lobby. And then, with the gun still in his hand, he turned to the clerk and he said, call the police, tell them to come. Police showed up, he welcomed them in, he turned his gun over to the police, they took the bag full of money, they arrested him. And after they arrested him, the police officer said, you know, I'm glad that you turned yourself in and this wasn't a big issue or anything, but why didn't you run? Why did you do this and just sit here and wait for us to come? True story, you can Google it. Lawrence Ripple said, I'd rather go to jail than go home to my wife. That's what he said to the police officer. The great part about the story is the judge who did the sentencing, he sentenced Lawrence Ripple to 6 months of house arrest. I love that judge. I don't know who he or she was, but I love that judge. I really do. Guys, this is what happens. I know that's an extreme example, but this is what happens when we let the world define what our relationship should be and we follow their pattern and their example. God has so much more in store for your marriage, so much more in store for your friendships, so much more in store for your family, for your work situation, your team situation, your school situation, you name it. Great relationships aren't typical. You look around our world, you know that. But they are possible when you do them God's way. So let's listen to him. Would you pray with me? Father, I thank you so much for this time we've had to dive into your word and study it. And Father, we just pray that we can learn from this bad example of David and Michael. We can learn how to deal with conflict in a healthy way, in a way that honors you. And when we do, when we respond differently than the rest of the world, then we will shock the world as they see how healthy our relationships really are. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.